With that, we turn to the last chapter of Leviticus, chapter 27, and we're going to finish our study, as I said. As we look back over the book and try to summarize, remember, if you will, what the word Leviticus means. It means of the things pertaining to the Levites, right? The tribe of Levi was set apart by God to be the priestly tribe. But do you remember how he did that? He took them in the place of all the firstborns of Israel. Okay, remember when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and slew the firstborn of Egypt, but spared the firstborns of the Israelites, thus laying claim to all their firstborn, all the firstborn males in Israel. But rather than take them and draw them all into the priestly service from all over the nation, he designated the tribe of Levi to stand in their stead. And actually, in Numbers 3, you see how he makes an even account with them. He has them count all of their firstborns, you know, all of their firstborn males from a month old and up, and there's a certain number of them, and then he has them count all of the men of Levi, and actually the number of firstborns turns out to be a few more. So to even the books, he has the Israelites pay him for the extra ones, redeem them, 273 extra firstborns at 5 shekels a head. Okay, so like we'll call this even from here, and from now on, the Levites are going to be the priestly tribe. They're going to serve a special purpose in Israel from here on out, which is to maintain the worship of the Lord, to teach the people the law, to assist the priests in the sacrifices and the other work, and take care of the sanctuary. By the labors of the Levites, the presence of God is maintained in the midst of the nation, which obviously something that they want very, very much. Okay, God is our shield and our strength. He's the source of every good thing. Without him, we're lost and vulnerable and miserable. But with him in our midst, we're safe. We're unassailable. So the Levites are essential. But this doesn't mean that for the rest of the nation, it doesn't mean that the rest of the tribes have no further participation or contribution to make, you know, other than bringing in their sin offerings whenever they have to. No, actually, the whole nation is to be a worshiping people. And the assumption is that in the future, once they get to the land of promise, that the people are going to continue to contribute in various ways to the service of the sanctuary and the support of the Levites. Actually, what I said, Leviticus 27, but the first thing I want to look at is in Exodus 25. Remember that the last third of the book of Exodus, which chronologically is only 1 month ago. I mean, we've been doing this for a long time, but in Exodus we did for a long time. Last third of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle was described in all of its furniture and so on. Remember that it was built with materials that the people gave voluntarily. You remember this? Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." Okay, so that they bring me a contribution from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. Okay, from everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take my contribution, and this is the offering which you shall take: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, and you know, there's a list. And verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And then if you turn over to Exodus 35 and 36, you'll recall how that went really well, really well. And the people volunteered so much stuff that the craftsmen who were making the tabernacle had to tell Moses to tell them to stop. Okay, stop bringing more stuff. We have more than enough stuff. So that's Exodus 36:6. Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." Imagine saying that. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work they had to be done, indeed too much. Okay, you only need so much stuff to build this tabernacle, but the sanctuary now is going to be a permanent institution in Israel, and certain things do have to be supplied continually over time. And the presumption here in Leviticus, I guess you can go back to Leviticus, is that the various supplies for the tabernacles, all kinds of supplies, are going to come from the people. Okay, some of these contributions are mandatory, and some of them are voluntary. So, for example, the tithe, that's prescribed, right? The Lord commanded it to be given for the maintenance of the Levites. Okay, this is the Levites' portion. It's their salary, if you like, for standing in the gap between the people and the Lord. The Lord doesn't suggest that the people tithe. He requires it. Okay, it's a command. But don't get the impression that everything in the law is always about thou shalt and thou must, okay? There's plenty of room even in the law, and plenty of room in Israel for voluntary expressions of gratitude or worship or solemnity where a person can donate something or devote something that his heart moves him to give. So, you know, what are you going to have this Israelite say, what if I want to go beyond my minimum obligation? You know, God has blessed me, or, you know, I took a vow and said, if God will do this for me, I'll give. And then God did. He fulfilled his side, so I'm going to keep my vow. That's what this last chapter of Leviticus is about. Okay, so this is a thing pertaining to the Levites, as the title of the book says. If an Israelite wants to vow something or wants to give something to the service of the sanctuary, how's he going to go about transacting that? So contrast this with the first couple chapters of the book where we had all the offerings, you know, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the burnt offering, and so on, where all these animals are coming. Well, this isn't the only thing that the Levites, they aren't the only gifts people can bring. And for example, a sin offering, that's not even a gift. That's a requirement. Okay, when you sin, you owe a sin offering. And recall that the Levites, they got a portion of the grain and of the meat and so on. But those are not the only things that Levites need to get by. So there's things like servants, pack animals, work animals, real estate, things that people can donate or dedicate that the Levites will find useful. Okay, so here's our chapter. The first thing that people can dedicate here is people. So that's verses 1 through 8. And then 9 through 13 is if they want to donate an animal. And then 14 through verse 25 has to do with property that you could donate. And then 26 down to the end talks about things that you can't give as voluntary offerings because you already owe them. Okay, these are the mandatory things, you know, like the tithe. You know, people today might give themselves credit for tithing. Well, if you're tithing, you're only doing what was commanded of you to do. And you know what the Lord Jesus says, once you have done everything you've been commanded to do, you say what? You say, no, Lord, we've only done our duty. You know, we're just unprofitable servants. We've merely done our duty. Okay, so let's see what it says here. Most commentators, remember the kind of climactic thing from last week, chapter 26, and most people think this is kind of an anticlimactic chapter. You know, why end the book with this? But there is an assumption underlying chapter 25 and 26 and about the Jubilee and about the covenant. We are going to the Promised Land. That's our next stop. It's intended to be our next stop. And in the land of promise, once they set up the tabernacle there, the place of God's presence is going to need to be maintained. So this is relevant to that. All right, let's read 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to valuation, and here's this little table. If your valuation is of a male 20 years up to 60 years old, your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's a female, your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels and for a female 10. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, so little guy, Then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, 3. And then if 60 years old and above, if it is a male, your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he's too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him, and according to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him. So what's this about? This is someone who, from a desire to thank God or honor God, wants to give a gift of one of his servants, or say a child, or whoever, to the Lord, but the vow is not necessarily fulfilled in the literal sense of turning over the person into the custody of the tabernacle to live there forever in the service of the Lord. Okay, in the way that, do you remember Hannah, the first chapter of 1 Samuel, Hannah literally gave little Samuel to the tabernacle. Okay, but here, this is from 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. This is how it unfolds there. It says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Okay, she pledged to give him, okay, if you give me a son, I will give him right back to you. Now, apparently you can make a vow to dedicate a child or donate one of your servants as a gift to the Levites, but to fulfill it, instead of turning over the person, you would pay this valuation in money, okay, in place of literally giving the person, or you could have the person go serve for a time, and then you sort of buy them back with this amount of money. And according to the rest of the chapter, it's maybe plus one-fifth more on top, we'll see. Okay, so with Hannah giving little Samuel, that's an exceptional case where she says, I'll give him all the days of his life. And the variation in the values there basically has to do with the capacity of the person to work. Okay, I mean, so men are worth more because they can, you know, pick up more, move more, work harder, whatever it is. And then you see it's less for younger people, and then a little bit less, you know, once you get over the hill. Pardon me. but you see there's flexibility in the system. Okay, verse 8 says, if he's too poor to pay it, you can, okay, go to the priest and say, you know, he wants to make the vow, he wants to pledge the servant or the child or whoever, he just doesn't have the shekels to do this. So just let the priest, you know, be flexible. And okay, so God wants to include everybody in his worship, okay? So hold that thought for a minute and let's go on to the animals. There's two classes of animals. It's not clean and unclean. The two classes of animals are the kind that you can sacrifice and then other kinds of animals. So 9, if it's an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, which means sheep, goats, oxen, doves, and pigeons. Okay, for example, deer are clean, but you don't sacrifice them. Okay, so if it's one of these, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He cannot substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchange shall be holy. So if I decide I want to pledge to the, I'm a goat herd or something like that, I want to pledge the Levites some goats, well, you give them the goats. You don't like kind of buy them back in this way. Just give them the goats. And if it's an unclean animal by which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, you know what? Levites need donkeys. You know, they need camels, things like that. They need horses. I raise camels or whatever I do. You know, I want to donate some of them. Okay, he shall present the animal to the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad. Okay, good camel or bad camel. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants to redeem it, you see this, he must add one-fifth to the valuation. Okay, and then there's 14. He might want to dedicate some property. So different kinds of property. When a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, holy just means set apart. Okay, I'm going to, like, you know how people do this. They don't, you know, they've got an old house or something. They don't want to rent it anymore. They give it to the church, or they bequeath a piece of property to the church. Okay, same sort of thing. Then the priest shall set a value for it, whether good or bad, okay, according to what it's worth. Interesting. Look how priests are a jack of all trades. I mean, you're a butcher, you're a singer, and you have to, like, evaluate property. You got to do a lot of things. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his, okay? So you can have it back, but you see how adding a fifth to it kind of keeps people from, like, rashly pledging things to the Lord, and, oh, I changed my mind. Well, you know, well, you can have it back. If you change your mind, you can have it back, but you have to, like, make restitution to the Lord for changing your mind. 16, so that was a house. This is a part of a field. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, that means his family inheritance, okay, your valuation shall be according to how much seed, how much, what's the value of this land, okay, the seed for it, how much production you'll get, and a homer of barley seed, and according to the Bible dictionary, that's 300 pounds worth of seeds, like 6 bushels of seed. You know, there's, you know what a 50-pound sack of seed looks like. It's big. So like 6 of those. That shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And then, you know, here take into account the Jubilee thing, right? So if he wants to dedicate it for the whole next 49 years, then that's the value. Verse 18, but if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, you prorate, okay? The priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain until the Jubilee. And this was chapter 25, so I hope you didn't miss that. It shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, I decide I need it back or I want it back, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, okay, so I'm subleasing it to you, but I decided that when the sublease is over until the Jubilee, I want it to go to the temple. Okay, it shall not be redeemed anymore, but when the field is released in the Jubilee, it shall be holy to the Lord permanently. Okay, it's a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And again, you know the kinds of things that they talk about, planned giving and so on for now, you know, put us in your will. Well, that sort of thing could happen. So 22, if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, okay, so now I'm your tenant, so it's your ancestral property, but I'm leasing it for now, and I want to make a vow, then I can only vow, you know, according to my, you know, my lease. Okay, it's not technically mine to give, but I can pledge the value of my lease. So verse 23, the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up till the Jubilee, and shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. And in the year of the Jubilee, the field goes back to him whom it belongs to, who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the standard. This is money standardization. The shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs. So, you know, looking it up in the Bible dictionary, a gerah is like a half a gram. So it weighs like about as much as a raisin. So 20 of those, 10 raisins. Or what's that, 40 raisins is how much a shekel weighs. Okay, anyway, lots of ways you can give to the Lord, to the sanctuary or to the priests and Levites, no matter what your situation in life is. Okay, if you're a landowner or a tenant, you're able to give something above and beyond your tithe to the Lord, whether you're upper middle or lower class economically. If you're a sheep herder or you're, you know, don't have any sheep, just like in Exodus, any man whose heart moves him can make a contribution to the Lord. And it seems also like, you know, the Levites don't have to receive everything, you know, maybe they don't need 10 more donkeys. So they say, well, how about we, you know, you have your donkeys and, you know, we'll exchange it for the value in money. Or, you know, if he lives all the way on the other end of the country and he can't take 30 camels up to, or maybe they don't need a piece of property that's 20 miles away. So this equivalent value counts. But when people cheerfully and freely give to the Lord, this pleases him, I'd say much more so than when you give because it's the rule, okay? We have to see the difference between what must I do, and what may I do? Okay? So the rest of the chapter has to do with three things that the Israelites must do, okay, things you cannot give as a vow because they already, you must give them. So number one, verse 26, the firstborns of your animals, which are already the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether ox or sheep. That's already the Lord's. And that law was laid down on the day you came out of Egypt. Okay, remember, the Lord didn't just slay the firstborn of people. It was also the firstborn of all the cattle, too. Anyway, you sacrifice those. And then 27, as for unclean animals, well, you don't sacrifice those. He will redeem it according to your valuation and add a fifth to it. Or if not redeemed, it shall be sold according to your value. Anyway, you can't keep it. You have to dedicate your firstborn of whatever your livestock is to the Lord, whether that's a clean or unclean animal. Then number two, verse 28, also note devoted offering. We're going to work on that word for a second. Devoted, the offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession. None of that shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. So this is a stronger word than what we've been talking about so far. Maybe you're familiar from the news with the Arabic word haram. Haram means it's off limits. It is forbidden. And that's the same word in Hebrew, harem, which means it's irrevocably given. It's off limits. Okay, so for example, the plunder from the city of Jericho is under the ban. They say it's another way to translate the same word. You are not allowed to have this. It's to be burned up, right? All of the people were to be slain. All of the plunder was to be given. It's devoted, all right? That's this word. And it's the same word in verse 29. Okay, no person under the ban, same word, who may become, also the same word, doomed to destruction. Haram, or harem, they say. Shall be redeemed, shall surely be put to death. So Achan, the story in Joshua, he brought trouble on Israel by helping himself to what was harem. So he became harem. Okay, he became under the ban, and remember, they put him to death. Same thing, this is what King Saul disobeyed with the Amalekites. He was told to put an end to them, but no, he chose to bring some of the sheep back and the king back and so on. Say, well, we're going to offer these things to the Lord. No, they were to be put to death. Murderers are under the ban. By no means is a murderer to be let off the hook or released or bought off with a bribe, different from manslaughter. You know, if it's an accident, then you know the Lord made a provision that the killer could be spared. But if it's outright murder, no, it's to be put to death. Okay? So either a person of his own free, this is 28, a person of his own free will says, I'm going to devote this to the Lord, which I think is what Jephthah did, if you remember his sordid story. Or in verse 29, it's something that either the magistrate of the town or God declares a thing under the ban. Okay, but the point is, you can't say, I'm giving God this as a gift. This is already, it's already to be devoted to God. And then third, the tithe. Okay, all the tithe of the land, verse 30. So this is your produce, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree. That's already the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. And if a man wants to redeem any of his tithes, okay, you have to buy it back plus 20%. And concerning the tithe of animals, so that was the land, this is animals, so the herd or the flock, whatever passes under their rod, the tenth one, shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So, you know, imagine your sheep herd. You put them all in a pen, and you send them all this way, and you just count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, this one. And every 10th one, you don't say, oh, well, I think that guy's the 10th one. You know, the runt, I'll give that one over there. You know, the one that's got the sniffles. You just count them off, and you give whatever's the 10th one, you give to the Lord. All right, anyway, the topic of giving. Clearly, it's a very broad topic, but as I said, I think the very best way to approach it is for the Christian to see the difference in heart of what must I do versus what may I do? Okay, so it often comes up among Christians, must we tithe? Must we tithe? Well, I think if you really want to get down to brass tacks and talk about how things are different under the new covenant, then no, there's no must about it. Okay, this is Leviticus. We're in the new covenant. But I would ask this. Why do you ask? Okay, must we tithe? Do you ask the question because you don't want to give anything? Is it because you want to keep as much for yourself as you can get away with? And so you're asking, what must I do? Is it so painful to give? Now, there are times when limited income or poverty makes it hard to actually tithe. But as we can see here, there's plenty of ways to give to the Lord besides dollars and cents. Your acts of care for others. Bringing a meal to somebody, doing some chores or some cleaning for somebody. Okay, work is a pretty good substitute for money. And the Lord sees, right? He says, I know your works. Preparing a little Bible study, right? That involves some labor, and it's a labor of love, and it doesn't cost a thing. You want to start a little group? We'll help you out, okay? We'll be behind you. But in most cases, I would suggest that if you're asking, what is the minimum I have to do, then you haven't understood the grace of God yet. And then the Holy Spirit is not very freely moving in your heart. Okay, you know, the love of money isn't something that only the rich suffer from. Okay, even the poor love money. Okay, that question, do I have to tithe? You know, as our book says, I think it's one of these indicator phrases that kind of, you know, reveal something. When you hear the question, it kind of tells you something about the spiritual stage of life of a person that they have some maturing to do, that the love of God or the love of a brother still needs to bear some more fruit, okay? A little bit softer question is, should I tithe instead of must I tithe? I'd say, yeah, you know, you kind of should. I think you would do well to start there, okay? And you guys that are just getting or reaching adulthood, listen to what I say. You should start there and see where it goes, okay? If you're not tithing now, it's not the law, but you need to, it's a sign of spiritual maturity to get into the discipline, to get into the spiritual habit of regular planned giving. So my question is, are you willing to tithe? Are you willing to develop the spiritual discipline of regular giving? And I think if you kind of start by making yourself do it, then pretty soon you'll be doing it freely and not counting. Okay, and you're going to find out that that's good for your spiritual well-being to know that, well, you're making a contribution. I mean, here's, you know, the Lord's work, such and such of the Lord's work got done, and I was a part. You know, think about how all of those Israelites each made the contributions to the tabernacle. And so like that ring, you know, that post, that piece of scarlet thread, that was ours. You know, we gave that. And that's permanently a part of God's house. So to close, I wanted you to see Acts chapter 4 with good men Barnabas, where Luke has just said in the beginning of Acts that the believers in Jerusalem shared all they had. And he gives us these two examples. So Acts 4:36 says, Barnabas, which his name means son of encouragement, and of course what he does here is very encouraging, a Levite. So look, the giving is going in the other direction now, isn't it? Instead of them giving money to the Levites, now he's, okay, Barnabas, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, nobody commanded Barnabas to do this. His heart moved him to do it. Right? The joy of the Lord, the impulse of the Holy Spirit moved him to do it. He did it because he loved the Lord. He's glad in his salvation. He wants to help. He wants to take care of God's people. And it says the apostles distributed the money to those who had need. Then right away, Luke tells us about Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold some land and gave part of the money. And this is so confusing. You know, why did you tell a lie about this and say that this was the whole price of the land? It's like you pretended to do something that you really didn't do. You wanted to be thought of in the same class as Barnabas, but you also wanted to, you know, keep a nice chunk of the, you know, it's your money. You know, why didn't you just say, no, this isn't the whole price of the land. It's just a part. You lied to God, and lying to God, of course, is super foolish, right? Appearing to give more than you do is lying to God. And God's not a man that you can lie to him and deceive him and get away with it. And of course, they didn't. Jesus says, render unto God the things that are God's. Okay, when the Israelites had the tribe of Levi to support and the service of the tabernacle and then later the temple, God instituted the tithe, and you were required to give certain things to maintain what God had instituted. Okay, there was a what must I do, and you must. But now the church of the living God replaces the hand-built sanctuary as the locus of the dwelling place of God, right? God doesn't live in a temple made with hands, and he doesn't need to be served with men's hands as though he needed anything, right? He gives to us life, breath, and everything else. Okay, nevertheless, even back in Israel, God loved a cheerful giver, and those people who were thinking beyond what must I do to what may I do, what can I do? We serve a God who lives in a sanctuary not made with hands. Okay, he lives in our hearts. He lives in the heavens above. And there's joy in serving God and serving him voluntarily. Thing is, we still serve him right down here on earth. And the service of God needs some earthly things in order to carry on the service. So Jesus says, give and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom, poured into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay. Every man whose heart moved him, they gave much more than was required to build the tabernacle. Okay, imagine if every Christian's heart moved him in just such a way, would we not have much more than sufficient to build the church of the living God? Okay, not what must I do, what may I do? And with that, let's pray and give thanks to God. We have finished a large book of the Bible together. Let's pray. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. O God, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look at all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn all your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. Praise be to you, O Lord, for your wonderful law. We thank you for this book. Thank you for the things that you have shown us in our studies. We will meditate on your precepts, and we will contemplate your ways. And we will delight ourselves in your statutes. We will not forget your word. May it be so. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.